Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, being dead in your offences and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts willed to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too, being dead in offences, has quickened us with the Christ. You are saved by grace. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for the just man will one die. But perhaps for the good man, someone might also dare to die. But God commends his love to us, in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. And then over the page in chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the act of favour of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Some will probably have noticed that these three scriptures all include the little word but. Three letters, very short word but. I think in grammar it's called a conjunction. It joins two thoughts together, two thoughts that may well, as in this case, be almost opposing or different, completely different aspect. And in this scriptures that I've read, they take up that ground. On one side of that little word but, you have described the hopeless condition of men. Lost, far from God. And then on the other side of that little word but, you have God's glorious remedy for man's hopeless condition. Many years ago, it must be in excess of at least 25 years, a preacher stood at this desk and he preached from the butts of Scripture. A brother called Eddie Hollins, one of our favourite preachers. I don't know if he took up these scriptures or not, but he took up scriptures relating to buts in Scripture. That's all I can remember about it, and possibly most others. Just that he spoke about buts. And in one sense, it doesn't matter tonight, you know, if you don't remember anything about what's said in the preaching. What is of vital importance tonight is that sometime, in the time that we are here, you come to a conviction in your soul that you are a lost sinner and that you need a Saviour. And that you find, too, the glorious news, you know, that God has provided that Saviour in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. What a wonderful message, you know, it is. God has done everything. He's provided all that you need as a Saviour, for a Saviour in Jesus. When he died there on that cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus was there, you know, not because of what he had done. He came into the world. The scripture says Christ Jesus came into the world, what for? He came to save sinners. He didn't come to live here and enjoy life to the full like we like to do. He came here, you know, to lay down his life. He came here that he might go to the cross of Calvary, and that he might go there and take his place as my substitute, bearing the righteous penalty of God upon my sins in his own body on that cross. That's an act of the greatest love in the universe, you know. Jesus went there voluntarily for you and me. He died there upon that cross in your place and in mine. So I read these passages of Scripture. You read this one in Ephesians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to some Christians, and he's speaking about what they once were as lost, hopeless sinners. And what a charge sheet it is, isn't it? You know, you read down the list, dead in trespasses, offences and sins, in once which he once walked, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, that's the devil, who now works in the sons of disobedience. We also once had our manner of life in the lusts of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts will to do, children by nature of wrath. What a charge sheet, isn't it? Think of that as you list them down. And what does it leave you with the impression of? You know what a hopeless case mankind is. You know, there's nothing that you can do to mitigate one single sin. Do you realise, you know, that you're a sinner tonight in the eyes of a holy God? Many years ago, there was a man who came into the preaching here who said he wasn't a sinner. Amazing, you know, someone could actually think that they weren't a sinner. It tells us in the Bible, you know, that the thought of folly or foolishness is sin. So he committed at least one sin. But you know, I think if you're honest with yourself, you know in your heart and in your soul that you're a sinner. You've done things wrong. You've said things wrong. You've thought wrong things. These are all sins, you know. Every one of us, you know, even when we're very young, we know what it is to be disobedient, don't we? Think of that, you know, the condition of man. What's the Bible say? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. How solemn that is anyway. A blanket statement that covers the whole of humanity. No matter who you are, the king on the throne, right down to the lowest man in the gutter. All sinned. All come short of the glory of God. All lost. And helplessly lost. What a condition, you know. It tells us, you know, in the Bible, by one man sin entered the world. By sin death. Thus death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What an outlook. What an outlook for the lost sinner. How sad it is, you know, we come to the end of this charge sheet. Children by nature of wrath, even as all the rest. You know, this would be a miserable time tonight, wouldn't it, if we stopped there. Thank God, you know, for these buts. But God, being rich in mercy. And but for the mercy of God, my friend, every one of us is lost. But thank God for his mercy, you know. Thank God for his mercy. God is not willing that you should die in your sins. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants to give you the very best of blessings. He wants to bring you into the knowledge of himself. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have an inward joy that nothing can take away. He wants you to have satisfaction. That's the God who appeals to you tonight in mercy. You know, in the time of Napoleon Bonaparte, one of his soldiers had committed a very grievous offence. And that soldier had been brought before Napoleon and the death sentence had been passed upon him. What he'd done was so bad that his sin demanded that the death penalty was carried out. Somehow or other, you know, that soldier's mother gained access to the emperor before the death penalty was carried out. And she came into the presence of the emperor. She fell on her knees and she besought the emperor. She said, "Oh, have mercy on my son. I implore you, have mercy on my son. He's my only son." The emperor said, "Well, he's done this, this and this. This is his charge sheet. You know, he's guilty. He deserves to die." His mother pleaded further. She said, "Please, I beg you, have mercy. Have mercy on my son." The emperor bent his eye upon her. He says, "You know, he doesn't deserve mercy. You know he's guilty. He doesn't deserve mercy." The mother went further again. She said, "You know, that's why I'm begging for mercy. If it was mercy, he wouldn't deserve it." And that's so true in the gospel tonight, you know. None of us deserve blessing. None of us deserve to be forgiven our sins. But God's attitude towards us tonight is one of mercy. She pleaded, you know, to her sovereign Lord that he might grant mercy. And that's what we need to do in the gospel tonight. It's an act of God's sovereign mercy to forgive the sinner. But, you know, it speaks here about God being rich in mercy. You know, God couldn't be merciful to you without settling the claims of his justice, without settling the claims of his righteousness. Because God is holy. We maybe can't even grasp or understand it, but God is so holy that he can't even look upon sin. God is pure and perfect and And you know, God just can't have sin in his presence. So God couldn't just say, you know, I'm going to forgive your sins. Not like Napoleon, he could forgive that man. God can't do that for the sinner. Because if he did so, without the claims of his justice being met, God would not be God, he would not be righteous. It meant, you know, that if you were to be forgiven, if God was to have mercy upon you, someone else would have to pay the penalty of your sins. Who could it be? You know, you think of God looking down upon his creation, looking out upon the mankind, and saying, you know, well, there's none righteous, no, not one, not one single one. Amongst the millions and billions of men that walk the earth, not a single one is righteous before God, all have sinned. What is to be done for the lost sinner? Your God has intervened from his own side. But God has intervened from his own side. What has he done? He's provided, you know, a man who could come to this earth to take your place as a sinner under the righteous judgment of God and bear the penalty for your sins. Who is that person, my friend, who's done this? Than his only begotten Son. The one he loved more than any other. You think of that, you know, how much God has given. The riches of his mercy. You know, God is so wealthy, you might say, and yet the wealth of heaven has been expended that God might be able to show mercy to the sinner tonight. It's cost God everything. It cost him the lifeblood of his only begotten Son that he might show mercy to you. What a God he is, you know. What a message it is then in the gospel, isn't it? Yes, you're lost, hopelessly, helplessly lost, but God wants to show mercy to you tonight, and it's available to whosoever will. It says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he has loved us. That brings us to my second scripture, Romans chapter 5. It says there that scarcely for the just man will one die. Perhaps for the good man, someone might also dare to die. But God. You know, it's as if the writer here, you know, he says, well, what's the greatest love that you can really think of? And he expresses it here, doesn't he? So, you know, someone might die for another. For the good man, someone might also dare to die. It's what we would regard as the noblest thing someone could do. You know, the greatest sacrifice. You know, we think about our soldiers, you know, prepared to lay down their life for their country. You know, we think that's a noble act. And if someone's prepared to put themselves in a place to take the harm that belongs to you, you know, you think what a wonderful, noble act that was. And he's saying here, in human terms, that's the greatest love that we can imagine, that someone will be prepared to put themselves in harm's way for you and me. But then he says, but God. God commends his love to us. You know, it's on a completely different level altogether. He said, God commends his love to you, and to us, in that we being still sinners. You know, we're not friends, we're not those that deserve anything. But while we were still enemies of God, God sent Jesus into the world to take the penalty of our sins. Oh, what love that is, you know. He's saying, the writer's just saying, you know, you can maybe think of human love. God's love is on a completely different level altogether. Yes, my friend, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. Not for those that deserved anything other than judgment. And he sent him, you know, the one he loved more than any, to die in your place and mine. Oh, what wonderful love. That's God's love, you know. While we were still his enemies, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. What a wonderful message it is, isn't it, in the gospel? You know, if you forgive me, another story, but... There was once two young boys who were in a little village, and they were fishing by the river one day. They were only very young, I think about 12 or something like that. And whether they were larking about or whatever they were doing, I'm not sure, but somehow or other, both those two boys ended up slipping down the bank into the river. And the river was quite fast flowing, and neither of them could really swim. And they were just looked like they were going to be lost. And just at that moment, a young man, just a teenager, was walking along the bank. And he saw the boys in their desperate condition. And he saw they'd fallen into the water and were thrashing around trying to save themselves. And that man, you know, that young man, he wasn't much of a swimmer himself. But without further thought, he plunged into the river. And he managed to fight against the river and against the water and to and to grab hold of these two boys. And he took hold of them in his arms and I managed to get them to the bank of the river, to a place of safety, and put them up on the bank. But in the course of doing so, you know, his clothes had become very heavy, and as I said, he wasn't much of a swimmer. And as he struggled, you know, against the stream, his strength gradually ebbed away. As he tried to get out of the river, he found his hands slipping, and he couldn't climb up the riverbank. And eventually, you know, the waters claimed him. He was swept away to his death. A little while later, you know, a few days later, the funeral of that young man was held in the village, and everybody went, including those two little boys. After the funeral was over, someone recounts the story of what they saw. They said they saw the father of the young man that had lost his life. And he went over to these two little boys and he put his arm around them both. Kissed them on the forehead and he prayed for God's blessing upon them. Mm. You think of that, you know. Those two boys, in one sense, you could say they were the cause of that man losing his beloved son. And yet, what did he do? He showed, you know, a great love to them, embraced them, and prayed for their blessing. And it's just a feeble picture, you know, of God's attitude to you in the gospel tonight. He loves you so much, even though you and I, you know, if you like, are the cause of his beloved son having to die, having to give up his life on the cross of Calvary. What a love is the love of God. You know, that young man didn't exactly willingly give up his life. Jesus did. He came into the world, not that he might live, but he might die. He came for the express purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and laying down his life and shedding his precious blood that you might be saved. Isn't it wonderful? God commends his love to you tonight. We being still sinners, Christ has died for us. What a glorious love is the love of God. He loves you dearly tonight, and he's given everything. What will you do, you know, with the love of God? Turn over the page I read in Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. A solemn picture again. It tells, you know, of man's condition. The wages of sin is death. Now, men like to talk a lot about wages, don't we? Often people complain that they're not being paid enough. You hear a lot too about the minimum wage as they talk about it. Do you know, every one of us is earning maximum wages. Maximum wages. Wages of sin is death. That is the sentence that lies upon every man, woman, and child. Why? Because we are sinners. How solemn, you know. And you know what? When it speaks of death, it's not just physical death. Scripture has something far more terrifying to speak about. It speaks about the second death. And the second death, you know, is what happens to souls that reject the glad tidings. And it involves, you know, being shut out from the presence of the God that I've been speaking about, who loves you so much for all eternity. A place of suffering. Places we're reminded this afternoon of remorse. Anyone you know that's in hell will find their place there, not exactly because of what they've done, but because they haven't accepted the salvation that God has provided in Jesus. When you look at that list in Revelation 21, at the top of that list of those that are under judgment, it's the unbelievers. You cannot afford, you know, to be an unbeliever tonight. The wages of sin is death. How solemn it is. And every one of us is earning those wages. You know, you think the longer you live, the greater that debt becomes, doesn't it? Those wages being built up day by day, year by year. However old you are, you know, you've accumulated a massive pile of sins. And the wages for those sins, the end result, death and judgment. thank God, you know, for this but the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God for that but, you know. Wages is what you earn. A gift is what comes to you for absolutely nothing. What do you do with a gift? What can you do with a gift? You young children, you like to receive a gift, I know that. Someone comes to you with a gift, what do you do with it? Do you say, oh no, I don't really want it. No, I'll turn it away, I bet you don't. I know you don't. And yet, you know, that's what many people do with the gospel. God is coming to you tonight with the greatest gift in the universe. He's offering to you, you know, his only beloved son as a saviour. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering peace. He's offering eternal blessings. He's offering a home in heaven. The list goes on, you know. God's thoughts are so great, they're so vast. He wants to bless you, and he wants you to have the greatest blessings available. But, you know, they can only be had as a gift. As I said, some of you have a gift. The only thing you can do with a gift is to receive it. You know, you can't buy it. You can't buy it. You couldn't buy a gift. It wouldn't be a gift then, would it? But in any case, you know, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of God in the gospel is so great that no one could ever buy it. It comes solely, you know, as a gift from the blessed God. As I said, it's expended. The total expenditure of heaven has been spent for the blessing of sinners tonight. You know, you couldn't afford to do one thing to secure your blessing. Can't be earned either, you know. Some people like this idea that they can earn their way into God's favour. Can't be done, you know. But all our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. You know, you might think you're going to turn over a new leaf, or I'm not going to do this, not going to do that. It's impossible, you know. You can't earn the favour of God. The favour of God can only be had in one way and one way alone, and that's you put out your arms and accept the gift that he's offered. And just take it for yourself. There's no other way for salvation. Repentance towards God, you come realizing that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. And then you find, you know, that Jesus has borne the penalty of your sins. God has provided that Savior for you. You know, Jesus has done everything. The gift of God in salvation is available for your taking tonight. And it's just a simple matter of you reaching out your arms and accepting it tonight. Now, Jesus has done everything. He's been to the cross. He's been into the grave. He went there, you know, to defeat the power of death. And God raised him from the dead the third day. Think of that, you know. Death has been defeated. We preach tonight a Saviour who is living in the glory. And one day, very soon, he's coming back to this earth to take all who will believe in him to heaven forever. What a hope. What's your hope tonight? You know, my friend, we live in a world where there's very little hope. Very little hope. What a despairing place it is. It seems to get worse day by day. Oh, my friend, you can have the greatest hope in the universe. The hope of going to be with Jesus forever. May you know what it is to reach out your arms tonight and accept what God offers in the glad tidings. He's offering his mercy, but God being rich in mercy. But God commends his love to you. But the act of favour of God, or the gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. All you have to do tonight is to reach out your arms in faith and take it for yourself. Oh, don't reject it, you know. As I just said, I don't want to go on, but just think of the expenditure that God has gone into. He's given everything. Think of what it meant for him to send Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the world to save you. And yet you're going to say, no, I don't want it. I can do better for myself. What a solemn thing it is to reject divine grace. May you not be a rejecter tonight. Put your trust in Jesus. Accept him for yourself. For his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.